Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
So as you turn your chairs back around, this is my last opportunity to tell you that if you come here next week and you expect to come for a worship service or you expect to come for church, next week we won't be here. Next week is our Be and Go Sunday. And we're going to be scattering across the Newberger Valley, embracing opportunities to serve, led by our small groups. We're going to be doing a lot of different things. And so if you've been involved with a small group this past week or you're jumping into one this week, you'll be hearing about what your small group will be doing. Now, we do have projects for those of you who aren't involved in a small group. Maybe you're involved in a campus ministry and you've chosen as your small group a campus ministry expression there on at Virginia Tech or at Radford or somewhere else. Then there's places that you can serve with us next week. And so make sure you stop by the table that's out in the hallway and you can sign up for one of the service projects. We'll be stuffing bags for teachers as a way to say thank you to them. There's a service project that's taking place here at Blacksburg Middle School with one of our small groups and also at Price's Fork Elementary School. And you probably saw our shirts on the way in. If you're going to be participating in a project and you've not picked up a shirt yet, we want to encourage you to do so. I think we've got like the regular cotton shirts and we've got the dry fit shirts out there as well. And if you're just really, really cheap and you don't want to pay 10 bucks for a t-shirt, then we have some vintage North Star shirts on the connection table for $5 a piece. And we have long sleeves and hoodies and everything else. But we're just encouraging you to wear something to help give you a crutch next Sunday to talk to people about why you're doing what you're doing. And if you're a college student and you won't be able to stay for our Connect welcome reception, come back at the after the 11 o'clock service. Quick announcement, our college students will be serving together. We have three different small groups, and any of you who would like to serve with us, we'll be serving together as workers for the Hokie Half next week. And so you'll need to see Aaron at the Connect table on your way out if you're interested in serving with us. But I'm just going to throw this out here for one of you, give you an easy out. We got a so we go, boom, we'll just shoot it out of one of those cannon type things. There we go. So Jonathan is a lucky winner of the shirt. And so this morning, if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. This is the last part of our Be and Go sermon series to prepare us for serving next week. We've been looking at how important it is to understand who we are as the people of God. And at North Star, we say, don't go to church, be the church. And one of the things that we consistently communicate to one another about that slogan is just that our gatherings on Sunday morning, as incredible as it is to be together, to worship God together, to learn from God's Word together, if we don't practice being the people of God out in our communities and on our campuses during the week, then it makes this gathering empty. It makes this gathering rather useless. If we're just coming to learn information and we don't apply the biblical truths to our life through joyful obedience and through sharing our faith with others, then this just becomes a religious gathering. And it kind of has the overtones of almost like a spiritual country club, so to speak, as we come and we get a few benefits from coming here. We make great networking relationships. We get Carol Lee donuts. We have a free cup of coffee. Some of you parents are here going, I get my kids to have free childcare for like an hour and 15 minutes, an hour and a half, depending on how long-winded Jeff is. And some of you parents, you're loving it when I preach long. You're like, oh, please, just keep preaching, preaching. Because my kids are in there with great children's ministry workers, and I'm out here, and it's quiet. So you may look at church sometimes as how the church can serve you and what benefits you get out of it. But when we say be the church, we really mean that it's so important for us to reflect and to reveal the person of Jesus through how we live our lives in our world today. And so just in the way of review, the last 2 weeks, what we've covered in our Be and Go series, We've talked about how intimacy with Jesus must precede our activity for Jesus. And if you want a more amplification of that, just listen to the podcast a couple of weeks ago. Then we talked about as tough as it gets in our lives, either through circumstances that we don't understand or through teachings of Jesus that we can't stomach, we should not leave the presence of Jesus because no one else and nothing else can satisfy us. And then last week we talked about how important it is to believe that you are beloved by Jesus. It's so important, church, for you to have a bedrock confidence that you are loved deeply by God, that He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, to throw your sins as far as the east is from the west, that you are cherished because of Jesus, and that thinking wrongly about God, Jesus, our justification, our forgiveness, and our salvation, thinking wrongly about God is the primary way that our enemy takes us captive and renders us useless for the kingdom. And so today we're going to be looking at the importance of be and go, and then go and be. And that's kind of how we'll frame up today. It is so important for us to be the church, to be the people of God before we go into the world. Because if we go into the world next week just to serve and just to do good deeds, and it is not connected to the person of Jesus, it's not connected to the message of Jesus, our good deeds will just blend in with all the other good deeds that the world is doing. And of course, we can see that so vividly in Houston, and we'll see it so vividly in Florida and some of the Caribbean islands in the weeks to come as people from all over, people who aren't Christians, pour in to give money, to help rebuild, to provide aid and food and shelter. We'll see that it's very easy to blend with other good deeds taking place. What makes us distinctive and what makes us salt and light is when we also come in and we share that there is a greater hope than just having your home rebuilt. There's a hope of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of our sins. And so we want to impress deep into our hearts that we be and then we go, but as we go, we also be. Does that make sense? Is that we are the people of God wherever we go to serve. And I couldn't find a better passage to launch from than Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. And I want you to read with me there this text. It says, when the Son of Man comes, and this is Jesus speaking, it's some of the red letter text, so Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So he's speaking of that final day when he returns, when Jesus is on the throne, when he comes back. It says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so this is that eternal judgment day that we're looking at. This is that moment where Jesus will identify those whom are his and those who rejected him. And so he's going to have a message to speak to those who are his, those who are Christians, who by faith have invited Christ into their life, repenting of their sins, and who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And I love that. Isn't that an incredible thought? The very first things that we're going to be hearing out of Jesus' mouth in that day is the reality that we are blessed. We're blessed. We're loved. We're cherished because of our simple faith in Jesus Christ. It says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it's almost as if Jesus sweeps his arm back and we get this glimpse of heaven. We get this glimpse of this perfection. We get this glimpse of the homes that have been prepared for us. Jesus says he's gone away to prepare a place for us. He's going to bring us to be with him. And it's almost like he says, inherit the kingdom. And he sweeps his arm back and our eyes just grow wide and we're stunned with the fact that this is now ours. It belongs to us because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's all Jesus. It's like Jesus, 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 Jesus. We make much of Jesus, and we inherit all of this reward. We inherit all of this blessing because of what Jesus has done for us. He says, so come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Just like incredible. Now, the next thing that Jesus is going to say to us as his followers, he's going to say something to us that confuses us. And this is what he says. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And if he was speaking that to you today, you would be thinking the exact same thing that the righteous are going to respond to him in just a moment in this text. You're going to be thinking to yourself, well, Jesus, you were crucified 2,000 years ago. You were buried for 3 days. You rose again. You spent 40 more days on earth instructing your disciples and coaching them and preparing them to preach about the kingdom of God. And their preaching was so powerful and effective that we're here today in 2017 gathered as North Star Church. But I've never visited you in prison. I've never had an opportunity to give you a cup of cold water to serve you in the way that you've described. And indeed, this is what the righteous will answer in verse 37. It says, they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And he's going to speak to the goats, and it's going to be the opposite scenario. You didn't do these things, and so you didn't serve me. You didn't believe in me. So the reality of it is that the righteous in this passage didn't know when they served Jesus, but they were serving out of who they were. They're described as righteous. It means right with God. Because they were right with God, because they knew who they were, out of their very nature, they served others. They served others sacrificially. They visited people in prison. They provided clothes for people. They gave people who were thirsty something to drink. They fed the hungry. Serving others is what we do because of who we are. In serving others, we serve him. That's the message of this text, is we serve out of our character. We cannot claim to be Christ followers and not serve others. Because the reality of it is, the bigger picture is that when we serve others, we are also blessing Jesus. We're also serving Jesus. We're doing what he did when he was here on earth. We're extending his earthly ministry. He cast out demons. He fed the hungry. He healed the lame and the sick. We're merely reflecting the character of Jesus, right? And so next week, as we scatter across the New River Valley to meet people and to serve people and to encourage people, we do this not because it's a trendy thing to do, but it's part of our nature. It's part of our character. We want to build something into the DNA of North Star that we're willing to say, we're taking a couple of Sundays a year to remind us that it's not about gathering, but it's about being his body, about being the church. And it's not about providing an opportunity for you to feel good about yourself because you did a service project. It's an opportunity to reboot your DNA and to remind you that you don't need a small group to plan a service project in order to serve someone else. It's a reminder for us that we should be others-centered, that we should consider others as better than ourselves. We should be sensitive to the needs of those around us. And we should be prepared to release our resources and to give of our time and to relationally extend ourselves to befriend someone and invite someone into the lives of our family, to invite someone into our homes, to encourage, to love, to serve. We must function within our identity as God's people. So the last 2 weeks, one of the things that we've hammered home over and over and over again is who we are as the people of God. And if you've missed the last couple weeks, we want to encourage you to listen to those podcasts. But one of the things I want to follow up on this morning is this reality. Is most of the time, we feel like we are sinners saved by grace. We would identify ourselves as a sinner. But the New Testament reality is that is no longer our identity as the people of God. We are no longer sinners. We are saints. Now, we are saints who sin occasionally. And some of us, you would say, occasionally is kind of an understatement for me. But the identity that has been bought for us, that has been given to us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is that we are not sinners, but saints. It is a profound identity change. If you just want to understand just how deeply this runs through the New Testament, just do a word search for the word saint in the New Testament. And you're going to start discovering that every time Paul writes a letter, he's writing a letter to the saints in Galatia. He's writing a letter to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth. And then as you read the letter, you're going, man, those saints had a lot of problems. Yeah, they did. But their identity, because of what Jesus has done for us, their identity is no longer sinner, but saint. Absolutely. There's someone who's been trained really well in the last couple weeks. So here's the challenge for us, is for us to adjust our mindsets today in preparation for next week. If we stop thinking of ourselves as sinners, because with that comes all kinds of baggage. We think of failure. We think of the need for constant repentance. We think of all of these realities. And if you identify yourself constantly as a sinner, you may begin acting like a sinner. But if we understand the identity that God has given us in Christ Jesus, that we are saints and we identify ourselves as saints consistently, we may begin to realize that we are much, 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 much more than sinners. Now, I want to be clear is that we are saints who sin, but a sinner is not our identity. A saint is our identity. Because we're saints that sin, 1 John 1, 8 through 9 is precious to us. And 1 John 1, 8 through 9, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need just a little bit of understanding of how did God make me a saint, how did God make you a saint, the first thing we look at is the cross. And we realize that upon the cross, Jesus took our sins upon Him. When He died, He took our sins to the grave. He left them there. He destroyed the power of sin and death. When He rose again, He offers eternal life and complete forgiveness. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven through our faith in Him. It does not mean that we don't confess our sins daily. Confession means we're agreeing with God that we have stumbled, that we have fallen short of bringing Him glory. But it does mean that we live in a state of being forgiven because of what Jesus has done. But how we got to be saints is a result of this theological word called justification. Now, back in the summer of 2012, we did a series called Summercation, and we spent 2 weeks looking at the concept of justification, the reality of justification and what that means. And I'm going to throw out some quick notes to you from that sermon series a couple of years back. But justification is just this. It is a legal declaration that states not our exemption from obedience, but our innocence from guilt. and our righteousness in God's eyes. So when God justifies us, He declares us righteous. He declares us forgiven. He declares us blameless and innocent. And it's tempting to think, how could a righteous judge just ignore my sins? How could he just say, I declare you righteous, and it be right to do that? Well, we know the huge implications for the father was that his son had to die. It's not just an empty declaration. If you're a fan of The Office, Michael Scott learned about the concept of bankruptcy one time. And he just learned that he said, wait a minute, bankruptcy means I don't owe anyone anything and I can just declare it. And so he stood up in the office. He says, I declare bankruptcy. And the rest of the office had to come along beside him and say, you just can't say it. You know, there's a process you got to go through. You got to meet these obligations and all this kind of stuff. He thought he could just own the identity of being bankrupt and not to pay anything back. But in God's eyes, he declares us righteous and blameless and holy and pure because of what Jesus has done. This issue of justification is the primary issue in the Protestant Reformation because it made clear that salvation is by faith and not by works. We don't justify ourselves before God because of the good things that we do, the small groups that we attend, how much money we give, how much Bible we read, all of our good deeds. We don't hold those up to God and say, this justifies me before you. No, Scripture teaches that we are justified by grace through faith. We are justified because God in His sovereign kindness declared us blameless as we trust in His Son's sacrificial and atoning death. So justification is something that God does. It comes after our faith. It is immediate and simultaneous with our salvation, and it's legal. It's a change of our status from sinner to saint, from corrupt to righteous. Sin is declared forgiven, and we are declared righteous. Now, there's this two-part phase of justification. If we're declared righteous and forgiven, if that's who we are, if we're no longer sinner, but we are now saint because of what Jesus has done, let's remember there's two parts to this justification. The first part is that we are forgiven. Our past, present, and future sins, totally forgiven. But if we are forgiven only, if we're just forgiven, if we're let off the hook, we're just morally neutral at that point. Does that make sense? If we're just forgiven and there's no bad in us or about us anymore, then suddenly we're just neutral. We're on pause. But the second part of justification that God does for us, the part that's huge, the part that's wonderful, the part that changes us forever, is we're not just forgiven, but we are made righteous. We're made righteous. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're made right with the Father. All the way back in Genesis chapter 15, there's this beautiful promise. It says that Abram believed God and it was counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. Because of Abraham's simple faith in the promise of God, he was given righteousness. And through the New Testament, we learn that it's Jesus who paves the way for us to be declared righteous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is one of the most precious verses. I want to encourage you in your small groups this week to memorize this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Folks, this is so beautiful. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us, "For as by the one man's disobedience," speaking of Adam, because of Adam's sin, we all inherit sin. It says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience," speaking of Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." It's this beautiful picture all the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. There's this beautiful picture of us literally being clothed in the robe of righteousness. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So as we prepare to go, we must be before we go, but as we go, we must continue to be, and our identity is the identity of a saint. And Jesus' example for us is profound. We are sinners who were saved by grace through faith alone. The crucifixion destroyed the power of sin, and so we are now declared not sinners but saints. We are beloved, and we are called to live a different way, a peculiar way. Folks, if we lived this way, as Paul describes in Colossians 3:12, if we lived this way, people would be flocking to us constantly. They would want to know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because the way you live amongst each other is so attractive. Listen to how Paul encouraged us in Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if we lived this way amongst one another, the world would sit up and take notice in a heartbeat. If our relationships were characterized by love and humility and meekness and service towards one another, if we understood that we are beloved, that God loves us in Christ Jesus, we don't have to please people, we don't have to manipulate others to receive love from them, because we are completely loved by God, and he is the only person in the universe that matters. And his love changes our character, and it gives us security, and it gives us constant affirmation. It helps us embrace truth and respond in obedience. I think as I look at these last things, it reminds me of we are so far from this as God's people sometimes. Because even the best of us, even the people that you would uphold as some of your spiritual giants in your life, even the best of us struggle. We struggle with insecurity, with doubts, with temptations, with sin. We struggle with making bad decisions with our monies. We struggle making right priorities with our time. We struggle with emotional responses to things that take place in the world around us. Whether someone cutting you off on 81, and I drove back from Arkansas Thursday after visiting with my mom and dad for a week, and I got all the way up, and I'd had a great, great drive, and it's like as soon as I hit 81, every driver on there became stupid. And I don't know what it is. It's the craziest thing in the world, but I struggle with this road rage. It's a reality for me. And we just struggle together. We know these truths, but we still struggle. That's why it's so important for us to reboot before we go serve together, to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are in Jesus, so that we don't go out there and we don't serve timidly. We don't serve disconnected from the gospel. We don't just do nice things without mentioning the name of Jesus. The fact that there is a church in the community that loves you and wants to serve you. And we serve because Jesus served us. We serve as a model that's been given to us. And we serve boldly, we serve joyfully, And we serve gratefully. We serve because we're saved. We serve because we're secure, and we serve because we're saints. That's who we be. It's vitally important that we understand who we be before we go. And as we go, it's equally important to remember who we be. Be and go, and go and be. Because Jesus was sent, we are also sent. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, very first thing that Jesus preached about in a synagogue, he came to a synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus intentionally looked up this passage. And as he read it, he said, "Today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." This is Jesus' mission statement. This is who he was. This is who he saw himself to be. Luke 4, 18 through 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the beginning of his ministry. And the end of his ministry in John 20, 21, you know what he told his disciples? He told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." He's sending us to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sending us to proclaim liberty to the captors, to proclaim recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he's also sending us to visit those who are in prison, to give to people who are thirsty a cup of water, to feed the hungry, to minister to the sick. Because as we serve them, we serve him. That's who Jesus is. Because that's who he is, that's who we are. We are sent in his name, in his power, with his mission. We serve because we're saved. We serve because we're secure. We are served and we are sent. So as saints in Christ Jesus, let me offer up four practical thoughts for us to remember in our attitudes as we scatter across the New River Valley next week. First attitude is this. We go next week with an attitude of proclamation. We go with an attitude of proclamation. Your small groups, we pray before we go out. We pray and say, "Father, as we go today, whether we're raking your yard, whether we're mowing your yard, whether we're cleaning a bathroom, whether we're helping with Hokie Half, Father, make us mindful of opportunities to share the forgiveness of Jesus. And Father, give us those opportunities." We go with an attitude of proclamation. We go ready to share the message of Jesus. Everyone needs to know what we've experienced. We go when we're ready to proclaim the name of Jesus. The second attitude is we go with an attitude of gratitude. We go next week to serve because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't go next week to serve to make ourselves feel good. We go grateful that we have been served by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and so we serve others. We go with an attitude of gratitude. I like what William Arthur Ward said. He was a Methodist layperson in Texas. He says this, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. And are we grateful that we're saved? Are we grateful that we're forgiven? Okay, three of you are, so that's fantastic. Y'all are ready. So we go with grateful hearts. We go with full hearts. We go with thankful hearts. The third thing is we go with an attitude of love. We do not go to check off a service project, but as we serve, we love the people that we serve. We pray for the people that we serve. You may not pray out loud with everyone that you serve. That would be kind of weird. But you may pray for everyone that you serve. It may be a quick prayer, even at the Hokie Half, if we're handing out water, if we're cleaning up. Every person that we see, we're just praying, "God, would you please reveal yourself to them in the person of Jesus? Would you show them truth? Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? Would you lead Christians into their life so that they would hear the message of the gospel? Would you give them time to consider? Would you give them clarity of thought to consider?" Folks, we love people.
We're not out there to make a name for North Star. We're out there to make a name for Him, to lead people to Him. We're relationally ready. And the fourth attitude is we go with an attitude of service. It's not what sinners do, but it's what saints do. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Service is what saints do. It's in our very DNA. It was in the DNA of our Master. It was His example. We are more like our Lord when we serve others. And so we are ready to serve and to sweat, to meet and to greet, to help and to heal. And we serve. So that's who we be. And that's where we're going next week. And as we're going, we will continue to be who we are. His people. Transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. Forgiven because of the cross. And offered new life because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we exalt You. You are so good. Lord, as we prepare to worship You, as we prepare to sing Your praises, Lord, there are so many things that we could sing about to honor You and to praise You. But Lord, today we just thank You that we have been made saints because of Your love for us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have transformed us, that You've called us. And Lord, we pray over next Sunday, even now together as Your people. We pray that You would use our witness to lead people to faith in You next week. We pray that You would use our work to practically help people. We pray that You would use our smiles to disarm the staunchest atheist. Father, we pray that You'd use our attitudes to bless our neighborhoods. Lord, we ask that You might help us to be Your people and to go in Your power. We love You, Lord. We exalt You. And all of God's people said, let's stand and let's worship.